And as we go in our Bibles, I'm going to say that this is a continuation from Sunday morning. Not everybody was here Sunday morning that's here now, but this is a continuation of that, Matthew chapter 11. And I'll repeat a little bit of it and then expand on it maybe a little bit. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And verse 27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. So come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so the first word is come, and the last word is rest. This first verse in verse 28 has to do with salvation. And this is an invitation for everyone to come to him and to be at rest, to rid themselves of the works that they trust in or the labor that they're trying. There are a lot of people who are working their way to heaven and they're not getting very far. And they're wearing themselves out trying to work their way to heaven. I just saw somebody post this morning on my Facebook page, don't even know who they are, said something about you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. I'm glad you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Because I know people that got saved in their deathbed and they never was able to even get out of bed and get baptized. I know of a thief on a cross who got saved and never got baptized after he got saved. And I just don't think that that there's anything. I don't believe that there's anything God requires us to do other than to just trust him and have faith in his blood that we sang about, the solid rock. His oath, his blood, his covenant, those are the things that we trust in. And so come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And certainly a message for the religious who are trying to earn their way to heaven. And I will give you rest. And what a privilege and what a joy it is. I'll never forget a lady involved in our church that years ago, when she had a Catholic background. And years ago when she realized it's not the religion, it's not the doing, it's just Christ. She just almost collapsed in one of the chairs out there in the foyer and just melted, realizing that that's how you get saved. And I'll just never forget the expression that she had when she got saved, because it was like a relief, you know. And that's what that verse is talking about. Come unto me. And it's all of grace, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And we understand that. We know that. Hopefully you know that. And then verse 29, it's almost like he's doing a double talk here, because then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I do believe that verse 29, verse 30, as I was saying Sunday morning, is different than 28. And that is that when we get saved, God's got a different yoke for us. You know, the Bible talks about not being entangled with the yoke of bondage. All right. So the devil has a yoke and we all get into his yoke. And all of us were at one time in his yoke. We were slaves to sin and we were on our way to hell. And we were the devil's servant, the devil's slave. Back in chapter number 6, it says verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." However, I take from that that you all of us, we all serve someone. We either serve God or we serve this world or the devil, mammon. And so we all have service. And so as people say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian. There's all those rules." Yeah. You know, in a sense, they're right. There's a different yoke when you're a Christian. Okay? But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke has positive payment versus the devil's yoke that is a negative payment. I was using the illustration of alcohol and how that you're a Christian, you don't get to go out and have a good time like I do. And then 10 years later, the good time is kind of taking its toll. And the yoke is beating them up, destroying their lives, their families. That's just one illustration. But we know that there's yokes of bondage that people are in. And people, we can probably even think of some people, and they're grieving to us and brokenhearted over it because of the yoke of bondage of unsaved and slavery to Satan. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And again, take is different than, like it or not, I'm going to strap this on you. Because salvation is free. So in order for you as a Christian to have the yoke that God wants you to have, you have to take it. You have to accept it. Let me give it to you this way. And we preached on it a couple weeks ago. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, which means I plead with you, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. That's the idea of sticking your neck out and letting God harness you in something. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. No, I want to be wild and free and run. And by the way, there's a whole group of Christianity, especially American, but it's not just American, but there's a whole large group of Christianity that says, free, grace, grace, grace. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Jesus. If you're talking about salvation, I agree with you. But I don't agree if you're talking about everything else that you're doing in your life. I mean, if you're talking about salvation, I agree. You are free from the bondage of sin that will take you to hell if you're saved. But to claim that freedom for everything, no, I don't have to take a yoke. I'm free. My Bible doesn't have verse 29, verse 30 in it. that's what they're saying. But I think every human being knows that we're created for a purpose. There was a sentence in our Sunday school lesson Sunday that said, if you don't know him, you've missed your purpose. But knowing him isn't just getting saved, although that certainly is the main thing. But after salvation, we should desire to know what our purpose is. I mean, honestly, what is your purpose? Now, as an individual, you might not exactly know exactly what your purpose is or what exactly God has for you to do every moment of every day. Maybe as a young person here, you're not sure. My daughter has an engagement ring on her finger. She kind of has a direction, all right? And so she has kind of a focus. But not every girl has that and knows that for sure yet. Not every young man understands or knows that. My sons don't know who they're wife is yet. And so we don't all know exactly what we're supposed to do, but our purpose is, I'm going to be under his yoke. And that yoke means that I'm close to him. And let me tell you something, there's Christians who say, I'm free in Jesus. I'm telling you, they're going places. There is no way Jesus is going some of the places they're going. Which means that they ain't yoked. I didn't say they're not saved. They ain't yoked. Because there's no way Jesus is going to some of those places. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, there's a yoke here. And we're supposed to take it. Now, it is an invitation. You take it. He doesn't force it on you. And let me stop here and say something. Some of this is going to be a little bit random. I'll be honest. I just kind of wrote down a bunch of thoughts all over a bunch of paper. So it's going to be kind of like a shotgun. It just spreads all over, you know. Not real organized, but it's just kind of follow-up to Sunday morning. But in Lamentations 3:27, it's a verse I've always enjoyed as a parent. And it says something like this. I think I can have it memorized or close to it. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. Now, I've always, as a parent, thought that that meant that it's good that a young man learns how to work and learns how to bear the yoke. And daughter, too. And so as a parent, I've always enjoyed that. Because I do think you're doing your child a disservice if you serve them. I mean, we've got one in the house right now that needs a diaper change. And so obviously we've got to serve them. We've got some older ones that need some service. But we're also teaching them to serve. In fact, some of them are learning dishes. And it's good. It's good for a young person to learn to wear the yoke. Harmony, it's good to do the dishes. She's looking at me like, are you kidding? Her tooth hurts. It's good to mow the grass. It's good to have jobs and have to have a load and have to have a burden. Let me tell you, as they get older, they can have responsibility. This is what we're telling Madison and Nicole. This is what we're telling our young people in our lives, is that, you know what? When you are responsible, people will trust you with more things. When you're responsible, people will want you. Somebody called a few weeks ago and said, "Hey, Pastor Matt, this is Joe Blow. I don't know if you remember me. It's been a long time since I talked to you. But I hear you got a kid, and I hear he's the man for the job." That's good. That's good. That's a good... Now, it wasn't like a mafia job or a hitman job or anything. It was a legal job. But that's good that he has a reputation. That's a blessing. You learn to bear the yoke. But you know what I come to realize? I think, Madison, you know what else I think? I think it's more than just learning how to work hard, but learning how to be something that our human nature doesn't want to be, and that is a servant. Some kids are never made to work. Let me stop and say something. Just because you're a hard worker doesn't mean you're a good Christian. However, if you're a hard worker and you get saved, you'll be a really good Christian. Because you already have been used to working. I've been told, and I think it's true because I think I've seen it. I've been told that at least 40 years ago, it might be different today because things are different today. But I've been told that Catholics, when they get saved, make pretty good Christians. And I've been told that because Catholics are used to doing. They're used to works. They're used to doing and ritual and tradition and faithful or whatever. The good Catholics make good Christians. The point is that when Paul got saved, man, he became a great Christian because he was already a doer. See, if I teach my kid to work and then God gets them saved, praise the Lord, I think all four of them got saved. That's a huge blessing. I'll tell you why. Because they're already used to work. And here's the reason why I'm talking about all this. Because one day I'm going to stop being their boss. That's the toughest thing on me. Because I got to the point where I really liked how my kids worked. And then one day they said, "Dad," they didn't say it this way, but they said, "Dad, you're not my boss anymore." Oh, man, that was hard to hear. And they didn't say it in an unkind way. They just said, "Dad, I'm going to move. Dad, I'm going to go live here. Dad, I'm going to get married." Oh, you know. I mean, but then I have to remember, who was I training them for? I got to enjoy them. I got to really get spoiled with their service. Who was I training them for? See, I was handing them off to the big boss. And if they have already gotten the habit of wearing a yoke, he's not going to hopefully have too much trouble with them. But there is a group that, you know, they've been told all their lives that everything's free. So salvation makes sense to them because everything else in their life has been handed to them. So that seems to be easy to understand for them. But then when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," that's like, whoa, no one's ever given me a yoke before. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you take my yoke upon you." And then I was mentioning this on Sunday. "And learn of me." And only those that are close to him really learn him. And a lot of times we think that we need to learn before we can do. And actually the truth is we need to do so that we can learn. If you heard the announcement like Saturday visitation, "Well, I don't know how to do that, so I'm not going to do that." Hey, you know what? The best way to learn how to do that is to do that. "Well, I'm not good at Bible memory." Try. "Well, a pastor talks about maybe somebody teaching a class." "Well, I know I ain't the one to do that." Well, sit in and watch. and put yourself in a tough situation. You're looking at a guy who is very shy and introverted, and I'd rather live in the mountains and never talk to anybody if I could. And so out of pure sense of humor, the Lord wanted me to be a pastor, and so here I am. But God will give you the ability. And the best part about it is that if you start to do it and it's like, wow, I think I can do this, you have to remember, no, I'm not doing it. It's the other one yoked up to me that's doing it. I'm just, you know, he's using me, that's all. He's the strength. I'm just going along. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And by the way, I'm sure I don't need to tell you this, but I am not meek and lowly in heart. Okay? I'm sure you didn't need to be told that. And neither are most of you. But he is. And he pulls us along, and he's meek and lowly in heart. Because I get offended. I get offended easily. He doesn't. And I am meek and lowly in heart, he says, and I learn from him the meekness and lowly of heart. Because that's what servants are. Servants, it says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became a servant. He became a servant even though he was God. So learn of me, he says. Take my yoke and learn. And then he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, this is a different rest than verse 28. Verse 28 rest was salvation. Verse 29 rest is a different rest. I think it's even a different word in the Greek. Oh, I didn't remember to look it up, but I really do. I think it's a totally different word. It's a different concept here. It literally is different, and what it means is that you'll have rest for your souls. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what's lousy? What's really lousy is when you work hard and before you're almost even done, you find out it's a waste of time. And when you work and find out it was all in vain, that's lousy. Every year I'm amazed that the politicians who spend billions of dollars and they go hoarse because they're talking so much, and then they lose. You know? But a Christian, listen, if you're working with him and for him, it's not in vain. Boy, there's a lot of rest in that. I believe right now in some areas of my life, I'm not going to say all because I don't think I'm perfect, but in some areas of my life, I believe I am doing exactly what he wants me to do, and it's very restful. It's very satisfying. Have you noticed this? I've noticed this. There are Christians out there who are never satisfied. They're never at rest. I know people, I think they're saved. They say they're saved. Every couple of years, they got to get a different house or a different job or a different this or a different spouse. Something's got to change because they're not comfortable. They're not at rest. Can I just suggest this? Maybe it's not their surroundings, and maybe it's not where they are presently. Maybe it's because a long time ago they didn't take his yoke on them. And there's something that they haven't allowed him to have. They haven't allowed him to put that thing on them. And no matter what they do, they will never be at rest until they obey him. But he says, take it. He doesn't force it. And so we have a lot of miserable Christians. I know we do. They're not miserable because they're saved. They're miserable because they're saved and they're not obedient. See, the first rest is a rest of faith. The second rest is all about obedience. First rest is a matter of faith. Second rest is obey and take it on you. And you'll find rest unto your souls. And that's why I was saying the other day, I walk into my house. I go into my daughter's room, and I've never seen her room look quite like it does right now. If a year or two ago, I would chew her out for that. But I'm totally chill with it. Because I know exactly why it is. I know it's nobody's fault. Nobody's fault. Someone gave us the Bruners gave us a pool table. It's turned into a laundry table. I have never seen it look like it does right now. Most of the time, other than the last few months, I would be very not happy with the clutter. But you know what? I walk into my house and I'm chill with it. I'm chill. Why? I know why. And it's all good. It's not because somebody's not doing their job. It's because somebody is doing their job. It's okay. And can I say something? There is a time past in this guy's life right here where my house was in perfect order and I was not at peace in my heart. Whereas now, my house is not in perfect order, but I have more peace in my heart. Because when you take the yoke and you do what the Lord said to do, and you bear it, and you learn His meekness, and you start to learn that, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your soul. And maybe the Lord's been telling you to do something, and you're like, I don't want to do that. That's commitment, exactly. Because He's always going to be tied to me. And yeah. Can I just be saved? Can I just enjoy Him and sing about Him? I've got to be tied to Him? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he said, yoke. Yoke's not very wide. Can I just be saved? Not really. I mean, yeah, you'll go to heaven if you're saved, but you'll never really be at rest until you get yoked up. And they go together. Verse 29 talks about learning. And talks about yoke. Learning is all about learning. Yoke is all about working. That reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I know people who always have Bible studies. Always have Bible studies. But they never do any work. They never apply what they've learned to actual service. You know the purpose of Bible study is because I'm working and I need to know more of my Bible. In other words, I'm a teacher. I've got to study my Bible because I'm a teacher. I'm witnessing and I'm not able to give the answer like I need to give the answer. So I'm going back and studying my Bible so I can be a better workman. That's the whole thing here. The motivation is that I need what I need from here so I can be a better workman. Not just study. And what we find in rest for our soul is His will. The way He wants it done. And His way, we learned that Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." We got that first part down. Verse 19, we got it down. Teach them how to be saved, get them baptized. But verse 20 says, "Now teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And there's stuff there that His Spirit is telling us we need to be doing. And we go to Galatians chapter 5. And I was reading this on July 4th. Sunday, July 4th. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about work salvation and circumcision. The Judaizers were trying to tell these Galatian Christians that they had to be Jews in order to be Christians, and that's not true. They had to be circumcised. That wasn't true. And so he said, "Stand fast in the liberty. You are free. You are free." That's just like verse 28 of Matthew 11. You are free. But then verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." You are free. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Yes, you're free. You are saved. But don't use that freedom to just serve yourself. Serve others. Don't serve self. Serve Him. And by serving Him, we usually serve others. It's like they say, It's freedom to do as we ought, not freedom to do what we want. That's the same thing. You are free. But these modern-day Christians that we have going running around today, I'm free, I'm grace, grace. Look, you're not free to do what you want. You're free to do as you ought. Just like here in America, we have freedom, but it's not just free to do what we want, which is what everybody thinks. No, it's free to do as we ought. We're free to do the right thing. And then go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Again, I've got a son that he works in the secular field. They call him an engineer. IR smart. Brainiac. But because of the way he was raised, if his pastor says, hey, you got 2 weeks vacation, would you mind going to camp with our kids? And he did. That doesn't surprise me. Ain't got nothing else to do. But, you know, I still think that, you know, depending on who he marries and his heart, I still think that he'll serve the Lord, whether he's officially in ministry or not, he'll serve the Lord as he already is. When I first sent him down there, he was going to be there for a summer for an internship. And so I said, here's a church that has a addictions ministry on Friday nights. I'd like you to get to know that program. That's something I'd like to have here in Custer someday. Well, that didn't work out, obviously. However, he still goes on Friday nights. He'd been going there for 2 years on Friday nights. Now, he doesn't have an addiction himself, but he goes because that's part of his ministry now. He goes on Wednesday nights, of course, Sundays, but he also goes Fridays. If he's not working and he's not at home, he's at church. Now, some of that's just habitual. He was raised that way. But again, it really helps when you've been raised that way and you think that way. And so, honestly, I don't understand when a young person says, I don't have to do that. Well, you don't have to obey me, I guess. But honestly, according to the Bible, you got to take the yoke. You can't just claim you're free to do what you want. You're free to do what you ought. And what we ought is to be tied up for the Lord, to be reserved for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I am free from all men. The Bible says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Sure, as a Christian, there's a lot of things you can do, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to. And I'm free from all men. I don't owe anybody anything. Oh, but you know what? I do owe somebody. I owe him. And I'm going to make myself a servant so that I can be more and gain more for God's glory. As I read verse 19, I thought of a story that I had heard. And there's a lot of different stories about this guy. He lived about 1,500 years ago or more, 1,600. And he was born in the Celtic, Celtic, Britain, British Isles when they were still under the rule of Rome. And at age 16, he was raised in a God-fearing home, but he was not a Christian. But at age 16, he got kidnapped by these slave owners, these people that were slave smugglers. And they captured him, and they took him as a 16-year-old across the salt water to Ireland. And Ireland at the time was a barbaric place. Barbarians. And nobody wanted to even go there. They never even sent missionaries there. And this young 16-year-old spent 6 years of his life, according to what they can, and all they have is 2 letters that he wrote. That's what they put together the story with, is the 2 letters he wrote when he was an old man. So according to the 2 letters and figuring things out, he spent 6 years of his life under a tribal chief Nobody knowing, kind of like the Joseph story in the Bible. Nobody knowing he's still alive. The chief, a druid in Ireland. And during that horrible experience, God worked on his heart. Of course, he knew about God. He was raised in a God-fearing home. And so he turned to God, as anybody should. Kind of like the story of John Newton. And he trusted Christ and got saved. Eventually, at age 22 then, he escaped and got back to the British Isles. And he was still following God, and he wanted to serve the Lord. And so he studied for ministry, and he eventually became a pastor in the British Isles for about 20 years. And then God put it on his heart to go back to Ireland and win those people that used to be his master. It says that he had a dream, like an Irish accent was saying, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." Kind of like the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. And so this now 48-year-old preacher went back to Ireland with a few other people with him. Always with the understanding that at any time they could kill him or enslave him again. Or just kick him out. But they didn't. They let him stay. And of course, he knew their language and he understood their culture. And he began to witness to them. And they started getting people saved. And they started establishing churches. So then after they'd see a church established, they'd have a little team group. And they'd go over to the next village. And they started winning Ireland. He didn't go to civilize Ireland. He went to Ireland to win Ireland. But in the process, he civilized Ireland. Because when people get saved, they become civilized. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he died an old man, having gone back with the threat of being a slave again. But I thought of verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And he transformed Ireland. God used him to transform Ireland. And of course, all good stories that should point to God get twisted by this world and by the devil. And so this world, every year, celebrates that guy with green beer on March 17th. But that's more of the true story of St. Patrick than anything you're going to hear anywhere else. And it has to do with a guy who was a slave, who got out of that. But because he was a servant of God, he went back, yoked up to Jesus, and made a huge difference. Even the Christians in Britain said, "You're crazy. What are you doing that for? That's stupid. You can't win those people. They're barbarians." And he transformed that country. God used him. There's a lot of false stories about him, but that one is more true than false. That's the real story, or close to the real story, what happened. Now, the point is that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think that Patrick, and he's called St. Patrick, and of course he's saved, so he's a saint. But you think Patrick wasted his life? No. You think Patrick regretted anything? No. And I want to live my life yoked up to Jesus, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't want to spend my life working for something that really doesn't matter. That when it gets to the end, like a man that I knew in Newcastle years ago said, when his doctor said, "You're dying of cancer," this guy named Jim looked at his wife and said, "So what was that all for? So what's it all for?" Isn't that a sad question? When you're told you're going to die, and the next thing out of your mouth is, "So what's it all for? What was this whole thing for?" Man, don't get to the end of your life and ask that question. Know why you lived. Know why God had you here. And do it. And that includes getting yoked up. And you'll find that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Other people might say, "I don't know how you do it." You can say, "Well, it's because I'm yoked up to him and he does all the pulling." It's him, not me. I just want to finish that tonight. Come and rest, get saved, but then take his yoke and learn more. And watch God use you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for what the Bible teaches and what we can glean from it. Help us to not be restless Christians. So many restless Christians. Never quite happy. Lord, it's a shame. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad advertisement for you. Help us to be yoked up Christians. No matter what's going on, we're just always seeing victory in Jesus. We're just always winning. We're always still striding forward. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. May our life exemplify that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. May people see what you promised is true and that taking your yoke is worth it and learning of you. Lord, I pray you'd work in the hearts of each one of us and raise up more of yoke bearers, people that take on your yoke and follow you. And thank you, God, for the opportunity to even talk about it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.